There is a movement today that says America is inherently racist and that it can never overcome that fact. That sounds a lot like the message that some churches proclaim today, that you are a sinner and no matter how hard you try, you can never overcome that. Is that really the message of the hope of the gospel?
Let's see what the Bible says about that. Hey, welcome to the podcast. I'm glad you're here for this one. It is going to be great. And I can't wait to react to a popular movie that's out right now. So yeah. If you're watching on YouTube, I'm going to go ahead and ask you subscribe to our YouTube channel. We got podcasts coming out every Wednesday morning at 8 a.m. And if you'd like this video, comment down below any thoughts you have, any questions, or what you think was funny maybe out of this podcast. love to hear from you.
Yeah. So there's a new movie out by Matt Walsh, written, directed, and starred in. Mm-hmm. By Matt Walsh. Matt Walsh is conservative podcaster, talk show host, brilliant take on what's happening in the culture today from a very conservative Christian viewpoint. And he has advanced beyond just that realm, and he started making movies. Yeah. And so he's had another one called What is a Woman, which was brilliant and great. But this one is called Am I Racist? And he does such a brilliant, meticulous, and laughable approach to dismantling the message today of the anti-racist movement that's in our culture. And I recognize our history in America has gone through periods of racism, but I believe for the most part we have healed from that. Not that there are not some pockets or places or people who are not racist. Yeah. There are some still. But the message of the message today is that America is inherently racist and that the white people are inherently racist. And as we'll see today through the words of those who proclaim this anti-racist message today, is that you can never overcome this. You are, because you are white, you are racist. You're flawed, and you always will be. And so Matt Walsh does a brilliant job in a comedic way of dismantling the ideology behind this. Yeah. He gets to meet with some of the top movers and shakers and shapers of this movement today in the movie. I encourage you to go see it.
Yeah.
It'll be eye-opening. You will laugh out loud. Heather and I were in a theater and weren't certain what it was going to be like, but people were laughing out loud. And that doesn't happen a lot in movies, but throughout the entire movie, it wasn't once, wasn't twice, it's throughout. Yeah. And so it keeps on the edge of your seat, and at the end of the movie, you're going to shake your head and you're like, oh my word, we are being duped today.
And like Matt Walsh is like so good with his delivery, with total like, looking like I'm entirely serious while I'm having this conversation. That is 100% ironic and sarcastic. Yes. And like, do you realize that you are actually saying the most absurd thing in the whole entire world right now?
Yes.
You know, and these people don't realize it, you know?
Yeah.
But he is so good at just delivering facts and really getting people to vocalize what they actually believe.
Yeah, it's true.
And realizing they don't know what they're actually talking about.
Right. But they charge lots of money to
exactly.
to tell you.
Exactly.
So I've watched a lot of interviews. I've watched Matt talk about the movie. I've watched him sit down with other people and talk about the movie. And one of the ones that was most intriguing to me recently was when he sat down with Allie Beth Stuckey on her podcast. And it's a much longer interview. It's some 48 minutes or so. Yeah. But today I want us to listen and watch the first 7 minutes of that, because Matt talks about the movie almost from the position of the character he plays in the movie.
It's so good.
But it'll be a great setup, because the podcast today is not as much about racism as much as it is about something else that's happening in the church today and in religion in general.
Yeah.
And we're going to use this as a springboard, this topic of the anti-racist movement, to springboard over into a discussion about a message that's happening in the church today. So let's watch this 7-minute clip from Allie Beth Stuckey's podcast, where she sits down with Matt Walsh.
Matt Walsh is the host of Daily Wire's Matt Walsh Show. He is an author. He is a documentary maker. And you might not know this, but he is also a DEI anti-racist expert. And he is going to tell us today how we can escape the oppression of whiteness and systemic racism in this country through what he learned in his new documentary, Am I Racist? This episode is brought to you by our friends at Good Ranchers. Go to goodranchers.com. Use code Allie at checkout. That's goodranchers.com. Code Allie.
This is going to be so good.
Matt, thanks so much for taking the time to join us. So you went on quite a journey, hair journey, anti-racist journey. There were a lot of journeys happening at once in this documentary. And as a white woman myself, I learned a lot about race and racism that I didn't know. So I was wondering if you could help us, or maybe primarily white audience, I think, understand a little bit. I guess the first basic question is, like, what is racism and how do we diagnose ourselves with it?
Well, I mean, the first thing you have to understand is that there's no solid definition for racism, because if there's a solid definition for it, then that means it's possible to not be it. Because you could look at the definition and say, well, that's not me, I'm not that. But the most important thing that you learn, that I learned on my journey of self-discovery, is that as a white man myself, I'm racist no matter what. There's no way to escape it. And so I guess the definition of racism is whatever you happen, as a white person, whatever you happen to be thinking or feeling at this very moment in time, that is what racism is. And if you think or feel something totally different in the next moment, then that is also racism. Because keep something in mind, and Robin DiAngelo, the great Robin DiAngelo,
yes,
said this to me in the film, that there's no way to be not racist. It's racism is on a spectrum. You know, we love the spectrums, folks. And so you could be less racist, you could be more racist in any given moment, but you can never be not racist. Mm. And the first step in being not racist is to realize that you can never be not racist.
Right.
If that makes sense.
Well, I remember you presented her with, like, I don't know, maybe you could call it the hallway quandary or the hallway problem, as you were speaking to the great Robin DiAngelo. And you said, okay, if a black person says that smiling at them is racist one day, but the next day says that you didn't smile enough, both of those could be considered equally racist. And we really have no defense to that, right? Am I understanding that right? Like, that we simply have to take on those accusations and say, yes, it doesn't matter what my intent was. That was racist, that I didn't smile at you, but also that I did smile at you. Is that right?
Exactly. And intent is very important. You have to understand that intent doesn't matter at all. It doesn't matter at all what you meant when you did something. Because you might see a lot of people, you go into this journey and you're confused. You think that whenever you do or say something, like, the main thing that matters is what you meant and intended when you did and said it. But a big part of the journey is to realize that it's not the case. Like, it does not matter what you meant, what you intended. Your own motivations don't matter. It is entirely up to the person who is perceiving as the person on the outside, if it's a non-white person, they get to decide however they felt about it is what you intended, whether you intended it or not. So it's a little bit confusing, but that's the thing. And that's why something seemingly as simple as your facial expressions when you're around a person of color, that it's fraught. You never know. And it could be racist to smile at a person of color. When I first heard that, I thought to myself, great, I'm safe because I smile like two times a year and I'll save those. I won't use those on a person of color. But then I come to find out that not smiling is also racist. But how do you know which one? Well, you don't. It's the person of color who is perceiving it, who's witnessing it.
Right.
They are the ones who decide, and they'll let you know whether it was racist or not. And when they let you know, all you can say is, okay, thank you for telling me.
Mm-hmm. I'm also gathering that it is simultaneously racism is inescapable for people of less melanin like you and me. It's totally inescapable. We are born into it. It is basically an innate part of our system and therefore character. But at the same time, you can maybe pay your way out of it, because you can pay, you know, $30,000 or $50,000 to one of these people to basically kind of like be your Sherpa out of the racial construct and like out of racism. So I guess I'm confused. Like, is it possible for me to take certain steps to do the work and pay the money to not be racist? Or am I just always going to be racist? And why should I pay Robin DiAngelo in the first place? I'm trying to square that.
Well, that, and you're, see, that's something you're trying to square. You're doing something called rational thought. Okay. Mm. You're trying to apply rational thought. You're trying to understand, which, and these are both, rational thought and understanding are hallmarks of white supremacy. And mm-hmm. so what I'm picking up from you is your own white supremacy speaking. So right. I'm getting a lot of racism, even mm-hmm. from what you're saying right now. because you're demanding, you're hearing something, you're saying, well, I want to understand that. Your demand, the demand that you're making for something to make sense is that's white supremacy. You're saying, yeah. as a white person, this thing has to make sense to me.
Wow.
And so frankly, how dare you? But to answer the question, you can't pay your way out of racism, but you should still pay. Mm-hmm. So pay and consult these people, pay them what they ask. Obviously, don't question whatever they ask. Pay it. It's what they need. Do the work. Do all the work that they say.
Yeah.
And when you're at the end of that process, you'll discover that you're still not racist. mm-hmm. You're probably not even less racist. but you're paying and you're doing the work. And there's some value in that. You just have to. Okay. To take that on faith is all I can say.
Yeah. So not only am I getting nothing in exchange, I'm actually kind of still getting punished for doing the work that I'm being asked to do and paying the money that
Correct.
Is being demanded. Okay.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Wow.
Yeah.
So, nice man, I'd encourage you to go watch the rest of the interview with Ali Beth Stuckey on her YouTube page. Watch anytime you see Matt Walsh being interviewed about the movie. Go see the movie. He brings to light a really interesting truth that this movement today, the anti-racist movement, has at its core this belief that you as a white person are inherently racist and you can do yeah. nothing about that. Yeah. And as we as America, as a nation, are inherently racist.
The system itself is racist.
Yeah,
the American way of life equals racism. Capitalism, racism.
Yeah.
You know, and you name it, all this
which
stuff.
Brings the word that we hear, systemic yeah. racism. It's everywhere. It's woven into the fibers of our very being, and it's a problem.
Yeah,
and it's that, systemic.
And therefore, motives don't matter because you're just a part of the system right. of racism.
Yeah, and you can't heal from it.
Yeah.
You can never overcome it. You can never yeah. stop being it.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter that we have advanced forward in our culture. Doesn't matter yeah. that people of color have are now advanced in every area
yeah.
of the culture
yeah.
and society. yeah. It does, those things don't matter. It doesn't matter that we're different than the 60s. We're still inherently racist. Yeah. And if you try to stop being racist, you're still racist.
Yeah.
The best thing you can do is try to pay off,
yeah.
Make reparations,
yeah.
do penance.
Always be apologetic.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And live in guilt. Basically. Yep. Live in the guilt of your racism.
Yeah. And it's a hopeless situation. And the sad thing is, this message sells.
Yeah.
Corporations, exactly. big business have paid untold hundreds of thousands of dollars to people to formulate DEI regulations in their company to come and teach the people about racism.
And DEI being diversity, equity, and inclusion. Is yeah. That's the DEI.
And the sad thing is, there are people who profit from this message today.
Lots
and it is those at the top of the chain. Who are preaching the message. Those who say it's hopeless, those who say it's impossible to overcome, those who say they have something they need to say about it, pay me for it, but they offer really no hope. to ever overcome this message. And what we're seeing as a result, you would think if this message was so good and helpful that there would be greater life in the culture, but there's not. There's it's created more division. It's created resentment. It's created distrust. It creates more suspicion. People are always on guard. People are you're either the victim or you're the one who is the one who's perpetrating the crime, and therefore you should hate yourself. You should punish yourself. You should do your work, do your penance, do your self-punishment.
Yeah.
And it is not creating greater peace and harmony and life within the culture as a result.
Yeah, exactly. And the craziest thing about all of this is that we see all that in the culture and in this, you could say, woke religion, you know. And the crazy thing is that there is a movement within the churches that has, like, basically you switch out a couple words and it's the exact same tone. It's the exact same phrases.
Yes.
And it exists in every religion, but it exists in the Catholic Church. It exists in the Protestant churches. And it's the message that says today, at your core, no matter who you are, where you are, what you've come from, you are sinful.
Mm-hmm.
Which, that is a truth that is the half-truth that starts this veer right here. But
we are born in sin.
You're born in sin.
There is redemption and hope in Jesus Christ.
Yes, but it all does start from, we are born from Adam in the line of sin. We are inherently, apart from God, sinful.
Yep. Apart from a new birth.
That is our identity.
Yep.
You'd have to be born again to change, you know? Yep. So, yes, you at your core, apart from God, at your birth, born sinful.
Yeah. But this is where the diversion takes over.
Exactly.
And that we see in churches today, this parallel universe to the anti-racism movement.
Yes.
Yeah.
So, you start out that way, but it's that you have always been sinful. And you will always be sinful. You can go to church, be a Christian, pray a prayer, all this kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. But at the end of the day, guess what? Hate to say it, your core, still sinful.
Right. That is the message.
That is the
message. In a lot of churches today.
Yeah.
And in religion today, in general.
Yeah, exactly.
Outside of Christianity, that's the message.
Yeah.
You need to pay up for your bad that you've done.
Appease the God
that's angry at you.
Yeah.
And hope that because of your penance, your works, that you'll pay off what you've done and you'll pay enough in to somehow get somewhere.
Yeah. Again, the idea, your heart will always be sinful. Mm. You cannot change. Mm-hmm. And even trying to change goes to show that you're actually just still sinful, and you trying to change is sinning because you're not doing it right. You're not doing it well enough. And so at your core and who you are, even though you go and do things that you would think might help you in not sinning as much, you're actually still sinning the whole time while doing that. You know, your motives are sinful. Even if you believe I'm doing the right thing, this is a good cause. Someone else can come in and say, hey, guess what? Your motives actually still sinful.
Yeah.
So it kind of negates this whole good thing you just did
right.
because you're still sinful.
Yeah. And often there's a verse used from the Old Testament that says, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it?
Yeah. And Jeremiah 17:9.
There's truth to that, but it's the truth of who we were before we came to Christ.
Yeah.
It's not the truth about who we are now that we've come to Christ.
Yeah.
And so this is where the deception comes in. This is where this parallel universe begins to take over. With this same type of message. No, you're corrupt. You always will be corrupt.
Yeah.
And the best thing you can do is try to be a little less corrupt.
Exactly.
The same as you always have been racist. You always will be racist. The best thing you can do is try to hope to be a little less racist.
Yeah. But in the end, even if you pay, even if you do the right things, hate to say it, your core, your identity, who you are is still racist.
Mm.
Same is said in the church. Hate to say it, at the core, who you are, in the end, you're actually still just sinful.
Yeah.
And anything human beings do is just simply sinful.
Yeah. So what you get in churches like that, whether they're a part of the Protestant movement or not, is a message that just continually beats you down, calls you to keep repenting over the same sins, calls you to keep making penance for what you've already repented of, calls you to keep punishing yourself, keep hating yourself, keep questioning yourself. You're always going to be in the deficit. You're never going to move ahead.
Yeah.
And therefore, you better give and you better do.
Yeah.
You better serve.
Yeah.
You better keep your head down and you better be quiet and you better You better listen.
And if you worship God enough, maybe he'll be happy enough with you to not hold it as much against you and take out his anger on you and all this stuff, you know?
Yeah.
So you better really perform during worship, and you better really give with what's in your wallet, and you better really pray, and you better really be vocal about your faith, because then maybe you'll be a little less sinful. But at the core of who you are, tough, you're still sinful. That's like the anti-gospel message.
It is.
In the church, has been in the church, still is in the church, you know. Yep. And like, again, the best you can do is perform enough to hope that God might not be as angry with you. But at the end of the day, sorry about it. Your heart's still deceitfully wicked.
Yeah, right. You're right. It is the anti-gospel. Gospel meaning good news. That is the anti-good news message. It's not good news.
Exactly.
You're the worst. You're always going to be the worst. Sorry. Sorry about your problem.
Yeah. But you better keep coming to church, or else you'll really be the worst. You're already the worst. But you'll
move down on the worst spectrum.
Yeah, exactly. You'll really, really be bad if you don't go to church. You'll really, really be bad if you actually really give into those sins without having guilt over them.
Yeah.
But if you have guilt for them, guilt over the sins you've committed, at least you know, like, hey, you're kind of bad, but you're not as bad. Like, that's literally like what has been taught.
Yeah.
Maybe not like word for word like that, but the theme,
it's the narrative,
it is the message that is being pushed.
It is. And so what you get are people who, they have to work up enough steam, I guess, to get to go to church.
Yeah.
Like, well, it's going to be a beat down to go there, so I need to feel better about myself because I don't want to go in feeling bad already and then have to feel worse about who I am. So they don't go.
Yeah.
You know, or people view the church as this salve, I guess, you know, medicine, like, well, I've been bad this week. I need to get to church.
Yeah, exactly.
I need to do me some penance.
Yeah.
You know, that's terrible. That's not why Jesus came, to offer you more condemnation, less hope, and more of a beat down.
Exactly.
Yeah.
It will only cause more fear, more self-hatred, more self-punishment. Yep. I better beat myself up enough because I have been bad. I am bad. I will be bad. Doesn't matter what I do. I'm still bad. Yep. It's endless.
Yeah. Right. The other thing this produces is, you'll notice this, it produces a religious hierarchy. You start to produce in movements like this, religion, or even in Protestant, Catholic church movements, what it causes is this hierarchy system where you've got those at the top who tell everybody how bad they are. It's not much different than the anti-racist movement.
Yeah.
You've got this group at the top who tells everybody how bad they are. And in fact, you need to pay them a lot of money to tell you how bad you are. Even though you can't escape it, you still need to pay up. So you get this hierarchy of those who tell you how bad you are, and then the rest who just are bad.
Yeah.
You get a sense of religious legalism as well, because what you get are a list of rules. Here's how you do better on the spectrum. You make sure you do this and do this, but don't do this. And we'll be the ones in the hierarchy to determine what that is. We'll measure it. We'll define it. We'll tell you whether you're right or wrong. You can't always know, but we'll tell you. It also produces a religious narcissism. It becomes all about me. All about whether I'm keeping the rules or not, whether or not you're keeping the rules or not. And I become the one who's the judge over you keeping the rules. And if I fail, it's not really me. It's really you that caused me to fail. So it becomes this self-obsessed system. And it creates religious hypocrisy. It's what Jesus dealt with in his day. And it happens in this day and time as well, because no one can keep up with it. There's so many rules.
Exactly.
There's so much pressure. And so you begin to People begin to be plastic. People begin to be fake. People begin to be putting on fronts, and they're hypocritical.
Yeah.
It's what the system breeds, and it causes the very same thing that the anti-racism movement today is causing. It causes division. It causes impotency within the people. They have no power to ever overcome. They end up becoming slaves back into the system again. They live hopeless, and they live in defeat. And the sad thing is, much like the anti-racist message today, this stuff sells.
Yeah, exactly.
Whole denominations and religions are profiting by it.
Yeah.
And there's entire systems built upon it.
Yeah.
And who profits? The false teachers at the top of the chain.
Exactly.
Because they keep the people enslaved by it.
Yeah.
And you look at the people involved in it, their lives are not different.
Yeah,
they're not any different because they are involved in this system. They're not more free. They're not overcomers. They haven't changed. They just go to be beat up and to pay some penance.
Yeah.
They're often religious.
Yeah.
But they, behind the religious facade, they're just as addicted and enslaved, and sometimes even more so. They're fake, they're plastic, and they're contentious. And it's just, it's sad. It's tragic. It's alarming. It's frustrating to watch because that's not the real message of the gospel.
Yeah. And again, it's like in this whole deal, like no one can be genuine in any of this stuff. No one can really have real conversations because it's like, ooh, I might say the wrong thing. I might get found out. I might like, people might actually see who I am and all this kind of stuff. And because you have this religious hypocrisy, narcissism, legalism, hierarchy, all of that stuff causes no room for anything genuine. Mm-hmm. No room for any like, who are you? How are you doing? Who, like, what's going on behind closed doors kind of a thing?
Right.
Especially if you have this hierarchy idea and it's like, hey, we're all bad. We're all sinful. We're all terrible.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to lead this charge. But at the end of the day, I'm not, you have no reason to look to me.
Right.
Is really what it is. Like, again, you look at the Robin DiAngelo stuff and all this stuff. She's a white lady talking about how terribly racist all these white people are. And it's like, hello, is that not ironic right there enough? Yeah. You know, like that you are championing white freedom or whatever, you know, like how to not be racist as a white person.
Yeah.
But you're white and you say everyone's inherently racist. So it's like, what makes me any different than you?
Yeah. Kind of thing, why should we trust you? If you're telling me that I'm always going to be racist, what
exactly?
What gives you the authority to speak on this deal then? Shouldn't I question everything that you say?
I think the same is true for the churches that go all in on, you're always going to be sinful. You're never going to get over. You're never going to overcome. It's like, why should I trust that pastor then?
Yeah.
If he is actually also always believing he's always sinful.
Yeah.
What's good news? Where's good? What am I going towards? Where are we headed? Like, where's holiness? Where's purity? Where is like, what am I pursuing? And you just have a big old mass of gross at that point, you know? And sadly, usually in those kind of settings, the person that's at the top that's like championing the charge, later down the road, there's something that comes out and it's like, hey, guess what? They always believed they were always sinful all the time.
Yeah.
Here's this gross story that came out of some weird sexual harassment kind of thing. And this weird, you know, like, oh, they actually like really shorted these people. And, also, and you know, like that stuff happens in plastic, fake, divisive, hierarchical, or whatever the word is, legalistic, narcissistic, hypocritical scenarios.
Yes, exactly.
You are not going to find, oh, wow, life, genuine fruit. They're changing.
Yes.
They're growing. They're not the same as they know how to deny themselves. They know how to live for God.
Yep.
Like,
yep.
You just see that story way too many times in the news, and you wonder, what in the world? Why does this keep happening?
Yeah.
I think this seriously has such a huge aspect at play here. You know, it's the same as like, why are all these people deconstructing that are Gen X and that are millennial and all, like, why are all these people who were raised in church? Why are they all of a sudden like, I want nothing to do with the church? You know, I mean, like, a lot of the times it's because, you know, you see people who are like, oh, I'm deconstructing. But it's like, in reality, you just didn't like that the church said you shouldn't be embracing your sin, you know, because that's really what it is.
Yep.
But whenever you're always told, hey, you're always going to be a sinner no matter what, you're going, well, if I'm going to live with this and I can't get over this, then why not embrace it?
Kind of thing.
Why is this not just who I am? And then, and then it's like, but no, you can't be that. But you're always going to be a sinner, but you can't be that. And so people are just like, I'm done with this whole thing.
There's no hope in that.
There's no hope. And you're always, doesn't matter. Like, deny yourself all day long, guess what? You're still a sinner.
Yep.
And then you actually will never really know about true security in your salvation. It is literally hopeless, endless, mind spiraling grossness.
It's true. And that's not the gospel. The gospel is good news.
Exactly.
Jesus said, all who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest.
Yeah.
That wasn't just religious platitude. It was real talk about a real truth that I can change your heart.
Yes.
So let's look at some verses from this angle, from this perspective, from the truth perspective, and realize who we are in Christ. And let's cast aside the lie that we are inherently forever determined to be wickedly sinful. Because if that's the case, close the book, give it up. You're never going to win.
Yeah.
But that's not the hope of the gospel because we have verses like these. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, so if you have recognized your sin, turned from your sin, turned to Jesus, believed in him by faith, then this promise is that this person is a new creation.
Yeah. New.
Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You received at your birth a new heart, a new identity, a new standing, a new direction. Yeah. Everything became new for you at the core.
Exactly.
Not just, I picked up some new religious practices to do. That's not what Jesus meant. That's not what Paul meant here in this passage. I became religious. Yeah. There was a lot of people who were religious in Jesus' day and Paul's day. That wasn't the promise.
Yeah.
But if you are in Christ, you become something new in the core of who you are. You are a new creation, something that did not exist before.
Yeah.
A heart in you that desires to follow Christ. Not a new habit, new behavior, but a new identity. The New Testament continues to confirm this. In Galatians 2:20, Paul writing about his own experience as a very religious man who lived he was one of the propagators of anti-gospel. He was the one who demanded people follow the law, who demanded people live in their defeat until he met Jesus. And then Paul writes after that, and he says, I have been crucified with Christ. That part of me died. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, there was an old me, but that's an old me. I was there, I'm not there.
Yeah.
I'm a new person, Christ is in me. And Christ is in me at the core of who I am. He didn't just take up a small spot somewhere within my mind or my habits. He came in and revolutionized my heart and changed me at my core. We are living in the fulfillment of a promise given in the Old Testament where God said in Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you, a new breath, a new way of life. I'll breathe into you in the same way I breathed into Adam and gave him life. I'll breathe life into you in Jesus. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. There's a spiritual surgery that happens. It's the old heart is removed and a new heart is inserted. He says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You will desire them at your core. You will want to do them. This tells us something very different than the anti-gospel message out there today. This is telling me something about who I am and what I desire and what my future is and what I live and breathe for. And then I want to look at a passage that is often used by so many people to enable their defeat. It's a passage that when people struggle, they say, well, you know, Paul said, sometimes I do the things I don't want to do, and I end up wanting to do the things I really didn't want to do, and I can't even do the things that I should do. And they use that as a way of explaining away and living in their defeat. But that is not at all what Paul was saying. I want to go to that passage. Romans 7, Paul says, and it's important we listen to every word here. For I know that in me, and then Paul puts in parentheses, that is in my flesh. It's important.
Yeah.
Not in the core of who I am, but in my flesh.
Yeah.
I'm not my flesh anymore, but there's a part of me, Paul says, that nothing good dwells. Not at the core, but in this shell that I'm walking in.
My old patterns.
Yeah, and here's what he says. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. That is, in that old part of me. I can't find that part in the old part of me, my flesh, to do what is good. For the good that I want to, that I will to do, I do not do. It's important we understand that right there. Right there. He says, for the good that I will
or
to
desire.
Do,
yeah.
I desire to do. So who's doing the desiring?
I.
Paul himself.
Yeah.
At his core, he says, I desire to do good, but I do not do that.
Yeah.
We can all identify with that. But that's important. Who are you at your core? Paul said, at my core, I desire to do good.
Yeah.
Do I always do it? No, but I desire to do good. That means his identity, his essence had been transformed, and he desired to do good, yeah. even though he did not always do it. He says, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. He said, sometimes the things I don't want to do, yeah. I end up doing them.
Yeah. This is the evil I will not to do. This
yes.
evil I desire.
I desire not to do.
I don't want to do this.
Yes.
But I practice it.
Yes. But again, at the core, he's saying, I've been changed.
I don't
want to do this. I have a whole new set of desires.
Yeah.
I want to do right, and I don't want to do wrong. That's the I, the core yeah. of who he is.
Yeah.
Well, it just makes me so sad that some people use this to yes. justify their defeat.
Yeah, I'll just always be a sinner. See, I want to do good, but I can't.
Yep.
I don't want to do bad, but
that's
I
not
do.
That's anyway. Not at all what Paul is saying. In verse 20, he says, now, if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So he says, if I end up doing something that I don't want to do,
yeah.
it's because there's still a sinful pattern, a way, an old way in me. Not the core, but it's the residue, the leftover. I've come to Christ. I have had such a long pattern of sinning, and there's an old way of thinking in me, but it's not the core of who I am. Verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. There it is again. I'm the one who wants to do good, but I find that evil is sometimes with me. It's not me, but it's present with me.
Yeah.
If I go outside and step in some horse manure, I notice it is with me. Yeah. But that is not me.
Yeah.
Just because I step in it does not
exactly.
mean that's who I am.
Yeah.
I got it on me, but that's not who I am. I can wash that off of me,
yeah.
but that's not who I am.
I think even like, I find that a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. He is the one desiring to do good.
Yep. Paul is.
Yes. But the choice to do evil is still there with him. The
mm-hmm.
ability to choose to mm-hmm. do the wrong thing is mm-hmm. still there. So it's not like once you become a Christian, you'll never even have the desire to sin again. That's not that's like you'll never even choose to sin again. It's not that, but it is not who you are. You will still sin
yep.
after becoming a Christian,
yep.
but it is no longer who you are. There
yep.
is still the ability to,
yep.
and it will the temptations will still arise,
yep.
but it does not mean that is who you are.
Yeah.
It is still present with you.
Yeah.
But just because it's present with you does not mean it is you.
Yeah, because if you believe that's what your core and identity are, it will be what you always do.
Yes, yes.
You will default to what you believe you really are. But
yes.
if you understand and believe you've been made a new person
yeah.
in Christ.
I'm the one who desires to do good.
You will actually begin to sin less often than you did before. Now, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Boom. There's your mic drop. Paul says, at the core of who I am, at the very center of my identity, my essence, who I am now, I delight in the law of God. He owned that.
Yeah.
It's sad that people are being told a message today, oh, well, your motives are just always in question.
Yeah.
You're just deceitfully wicked. You can't even really say that
Sorry
right there because
it.
You don't even
yeah.
know your motives. No, Paul didn't
exactly.
hedge on that.
Yeah.
He said, no, I delight in the law of God, according to my inner, the core of who I am,
according
I want
to,
do right. I
yeah.
delight to serve God. I delight to do the right thing. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, not who I am. It's in me, but it's not who I am. If there's flies in my house, That's not who I am. They came into my house, but I'm going to get them out of my house. You know, exactly. If I burn something on the stove and there's a horrible smell in my house, that's not what my house is, but I'm going to get that out of my house. Yeah. It's present in my house, but it's not my house.
Yeah.
Right. He said, I sin of the law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. So that it's present and it wants to war against me.
It wants.
Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. It wants to enslave me. It wants to keep me as a sin slave. It wants to keep telling me, oh, you're never going to get out of this. You're always going to be a sinner. You're always going to be under condemnation. You're always going to be the worst. You're never going to have a righteous motive. You're never going to be able to please God. You're never going to be accepted. That's what it's doing. It's warring against the very essence of who I am. And then Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? How am I going to break free from, I have this desire inwardly to do right, but I have this war within me that tries to keep me from being who I really am? And he answers it, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah. There's hope.
Yeah.
Jesus will help me
yeah.
with walking in my desires
yeah.
for righteousness
yeah.
and to die to my old patterns of who I am, because he tells me what yeah. my essence is, what my core is, what my new identity yep. is.
Exactly.
That's the hope
yeah.
of the gospel.
Exactly.
The other message that, well, your core is wicked, your core is deceitful,
yeah.
that's an anti-gospel message. Yeah. There's no hope in that. All yeah. that propagates is a religious message that says you better do better because you're at best, you're wicked.
Yeah. And in the end, even if you do better, whew. Sorry about it. Too bad.
Yeah.
You know?
Sorry about your problem.
Yeah, exactly.
Get back to church and beat yourself up a little yep. bit more.
Exactly. So we should, as believers then, as followers of Jesus, we ought to renew our minds yep. with these truths that yep. at our core, we desire to do right and follow Jesus, you know?
Own that.
And own it. Exactly.
Say it. Believe it.
Yes.
Walk in it. Proclaim it.
Yes. And don't like, it's not like, hey, if you're a sinner and you've never repented, you can't be like, oh, well, my desire is to do, no, like repent and
yep.
believe.
Yep.
And once you have repented and believed,
yep.
then you own the promise of 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Yep.
I am a new creation.
Yep.
I am brand new. All things have been made new. Not
yep.
all my actions are now new, but
yep.
all of me is yes. now new.
Yes.
You also must renew your mind with the beliefs that say, my identity is that I am a new person. Right standing
yes.
with God
yes.
in Christ.
Yep.
I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ in me.
Yep. Yep.
You renew your mind daily with these things.
Yep. I have
daily.
Peace. I have peace with God.
Yes. Hourly, minutely, if
yes.
you need to, you
yes.
know? Renew your minds with the truths of I sometimes sin, but that is not who I am.
Yes.
I will still sin.
Yep.
But it is not what do I do if I still sin, but it's what do I do when I sin? I turn to God and I mm-hmm. thank him for his forgiveness
yes,
towards me.
Yes, yes.
I say, thank you, Lord, for paying the price for this sin that I committed.
Yep, yep.
And you acknowledge it, you confess it, and you say, thank you, God.
Yep.
And then it's over.
That's correct.
And it's paid for.
Yep.
No more, anything more drawn out.
Yep.
Renew your mind with this. I am a saint who will sometimes sin, not a sinner who will sometimes do right. But
it seems like such a subtle shift in words, but it's
yes.
such a powerful truth.
I am a saint. That is my identity.
Yep.
I will still sin.
Yep.
But I am not a sinner who sometimes will do right, but in the end I'm actually
yes.
not because
yes.
I'm actually still a sinner.
I'm not a sinner trying to do right.
Yes.
I'm a saint trying not to sin.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Another one to renew your mind with is this. I am seated with Jesus in heavenly places. That is how our Savior views us.
Yes.
Seated with him.
Yep.
It is finished.
Yep.
It is done.
Yep.
Not I got to keep on trying.
Yep.
It is finished.
Not I hope to have a seat there one day.
Exactly.
If I can do
yeah.
enough.
If I work myself to victory enough. No. We renew our mind with this. I am chosen. I have been chosen by God, and I have been accepted.
Yeah.
Done. Mm. In completed statements,
yes.
you know?
Mm.
We renew our mind saying, I am forgiven and I am cleansed. We renew our mind saying, I am declared righteous and blameless. We don't continue now punishing ourselves because of what we have done, because of who we think we are, because we sin and all this stuff. You know, you don't have the authority even to beat yourself up enough to pay for any sins. You don't have the authority or ability to do that. You know, so punishing yourself does nothing.
Yep.
Makes you feel bad.
Yep.
That's it. You got to renew your mind saying, I do not need to keep repenting of past sins that I have already repented of. I don't have to keep asking forgiveness. God, would you please forgive me of what I did 10 years ago? Would you please forgive me what I did 10 years ago? Would you please forgive? Do we trust that he is forgiving or not? That's what it comes down to.
That's it.
Do we trust that he will forgive us of our sins or not?
Yep.
So therefore you don't keep carrying the guilt and the shame.
Yep.
And you have to stand that says, I am more than a conqueror in Christ. I am an overcomer.
Yeah.
The end.
That's true. That's true. And there's an enemy today, and he, that's the last thing he wants you to do is stand in any of that. He wants you to still believe.
Yeah.
You're wretched. You're sinful. You're never going to have peace. All you can do is make penance. All you can do is try a little harder. You need to work, 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 work. Yeah. You know, what's fascinating to me is kind of bring this back around and wrap this up here is that you go back to the issue of racism, you go back to the 1960s, and we go back to Martin Luther King Jr., who is leading the movement of the day in a march, marches, messages toward equality. And the anthem of that movement was a very short phrase that came from a hymn, We Shall Overcome. And 4 days before he was assassinated, this is March 31st, 1968, Martin Luther King Jr. stood in the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., and he gave a message. And I want to quote part of that message, because the essence of what Martin Luther King Jr. believed and spoke was that there's coming a day when there will be equality. And that we shall overcome. There's coming a day, and there was hope to it. It's very different than the message today that says it's hopeless.
Hey,
it's systemic.
What? You're just a racist white person.
And if you listen to those who propagate that message today, they say the system is so broken that what needs to happen is we seem to burn it all down.
Yeah,
that's a very common phrase. Burn it all down because it can't be fixed. But that was not the message of Martin Luther King Jr. I want you to listen to these words from his speech that day. He said, we shall overcome. Deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome. You know, I've joined hands so often with students and others behind jail bars singing it, we shall overcome. Sometimes we've had tears in our eyes when we joined together to sing it, but we still decided to sing it, we shall overcome. And I tell you why we shall overcome. Because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. We shall overcome because Carlyle is right. No lie can live forever. We shall overcome because William Cullen Bryant is right. Truth crushed to earth will rise again. We shall overcome because James Russell Lowell was right. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch above his own. We shall overcome because the Bible is right. You shall reap what you sow. We shall overcome. Deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome. It's powerful words
so good.
That spoke hope
to life,
a nation,
a future,
yes.
Something to look forward to. Yes, this is what we're believing. Towards.
Yes,
yeah.
And he spoke hope, and the gospel speaks hope today to us. It doesn't speak condemnation and shame. In fact, it's the opposite. Jesus came to proclaim that there is life in him that frees us from eternal condemnation, that frees us from the fear of judgment, that frees us from the fear of death, that frees us from the wrath of God, that frees us from our sins being held against us, that frees us from wondering if we are ever secure and have peace with God.
Yeah.
And so I'll no longer bow to any message that tells me anything different than that.
Yeah.
I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to live under that condemnation, that lie. Yeah. In fact, I'm going to hold to what Scripture says in Romans 8. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We shall overcome. But so that's good. Who we are in Christ. And so this is the message of the gospel. This is the hope of the church today. It's what we shout loudly and what we're seeing people set free. We're seeing lives changed, transformed. And it's our prayer that that message would transform our culture as well. It's time for the church to speak hope into a hopeless night, to speak life into a time when those who speak this anti-racism, anti-life, anti-unity, anti-gospel message, that they be silenced and that truth rise up, that there is hope in Jesus Christ.
So good.
So, man, thanks for being with us today. It's a little bit of a journey we've been on today, but it's been a good one.
So good.
And it's our prayer that we would experience this freedom in our own soul.
Yes.
And in our families, in our churches, in our nation, and around the world. So, thanks for joining us today. Go see the movie, Am I a Racist? Come join us at Vertical, see what God is doing here. So we're going to keep lifting him up and living him out.